Okay, welcome everyone to worship. Good to see everybody. We're almost at the end of our series. I think this is our second and last one. For those of you who haven't been here, your first time or haven't been around, we've been on a series called Guy Talk, Girl Talk. Mainly we're talking about relationship things. Between guy and girl, we talked about how God created you and I as in the image of God, reflecting God's likeness, bringing glory to Him. We talk about decisions that we make, how God enables us to make decisions to glorify Him. We talked about last week kind of the purpose of marriage, how romance kind of passes by quickly. I showed you the stats, 2 years max, and married couple, quickly, the romantic feeling is gone. And that they fall in love quickly and also fall out of love quickly. And so today we're going to continue on talking about temptation. Now, many times when we think of temptation, if I ask you what's the biggest temptation in your life, it's actually kind of hard to answer. Because most of us kind of have a hard time thinking, like, what am I being tempted? We don't think carefully, what are the things that perhaps we get tempted by? Because we just live day to day and things kind of happen. Another thing we kind of think of is that really strong, powerful, smart people don't get tempted. Like, they're after all smart, they know what to do, they have been made in life, they don't seem to fall to temptation. But I want to introduce to you someone perhaps you know. Most of you know him, William Jefferson Clinton. Most of you know him as President Bill Clinton. Back in 1998, December 19th, after 14 hours of debate, the House of Representatives approved 2 articles of impeachment against Bill Clinton. Many of you were not born, but you probably studied in history. The reason why he was impeached was because he was involved in a scandal, a sexual scandal with Monica Lewinsky. Here's a man who was once a governor of Arkansas. This guy went to Oxford as a Rhodes Scholar. There's only one Rhodes Scholar per year. Here's a man who was smart, who is very capable, who is charming, probably to his demise. But that's one of the reasons why he became president. He's one of the most powerful men in the world. Yet because of one temptation, he was impeached, becoming the second president in all the history of America that was impeached in this country. He was the youngest president at 46. He was one of, before Franklin Roosevelt, he was the second Democratic president that got re-elected to the second term up to that point. So here's a man who is powerful, who is smart, who has everything going for him. For whatever reason, he slipped up, fallen temptation, and forever he was remembered as the president who, while on TV, said, "I have no sexual relationship with Monica Lewinsky," later only be found out that he did. And not just with her, with other women as well. This guy, I don't know if you like golf, but you don't like golf, this guy probably you still know him, Tiger Woods. One of the richest athletes in all of the world. In early morning, November 27, 2009, he backed up his car in his driveway, hit his mailbox. He passed out for 6 minutes. Cops showed up, neighbor came out, saw his wife holding a golf club, think the back window was smashed, thinking that his wife was trying to help him out and rescued him outside of the car. But as the police investigated later, this is actually the beginning of his demise, because what his wife was actually doing was not rescuing him. He was chasing him out of the house to chase him out of the house to get him out of his house because they wanted a divorce. Because she found out that he had been having an affair. The night before, she was receiving texts through his phone that this woman was having this really sexual conversation with her husband. But as the news continued to find out, within 2 weeks, they realized that that lady was not the only woman. There was 14 other women that he had an affair with over the period of time when he was a professional golfer. By the end, in about 2 months, he admitted into a sex addiction facility. And reportedly, he came out saying that he had sexual relationship with over 120 women since the time he had become a professional golfer. And just 2 weeks before this happened, Tiger Woods had won his first event in Australia. He just won the Masters. Because of what had happened, he had never been the same golfer. Since 1999, he hasn't won a major. He was on the path of breaking the record of winning the most major as a professional golfer. Just shortly before that, he just met President Obama in the Oval Office. October 1st, he was named the first athlete to earn $1 billion. So here's two men whom for many of us, we would love to have a life like theirs. Rich, powerful, smart, athletic, they had it all. But for whatever reason, they fell into temptation and their lives have been ruined. And many times we think of people like that would never happen to them, but the reality is that it happens to them, and the biggest reality is that it can happen to you, it can happen to me. We are all susceptible to temptations. No matter how godly you might think you are, how mature you might think you are, every one of us is susceptible to temptation. So today we're going to take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 11, a story perhaps many of you might have heard of between David and Bathsheba. We're going to first take a look at what are really temptations. Like, what caused temptations? What's the point of temptations? And then we're going to take a look at how does temptation really work? Like, how does temptation show up in your life? And what does it do to you? And finally, we're going to look at how can we fight temptations? And also, in fighting, and if we do not succeed in fighting temptations, what would happen to us? Will we be like Bill Clinton? Will we be like Tiger Woods? Or would there be something else that God has prepared for us? So here's the first thing, temptations. Temptations are Satan's plan of derailing God's redemptive plan in the world. Most of us think of temptation as just a moral failure. Temptation is just a hiccup in life. It's a very personal thing. I did something bad I shouldn't have done. But what I want you to see is that temptation is far greater than just you. Temptations have to do with something much deeper than just you making a mistake, having an accident, doing something wrong. Because Scripture tells us, sorry, it's kind of low here, you can't see it. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says that, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that the battle that you fight with in temptation is against sin is not just between you and physical circumstances. There is a spiritual element to that. In fact, it has to do with God and Satan. And you just happen to be in the middle of it that they are fighting for you. God is fighting for your soul. Satan is also fighting for your soul. And temptation is what Satan tries to use to get you over to his side. So it's not just a personal thing, oh, it's just me doing a little bad things and I committed whatever sin that I have and fall into temptation. It's more than that. Because Satan knew that one of you has a great potential of helping others to come to know Jesus. See, God's plan has always been about bringing people to himself and bringing glory. As people come to know him, he received the glory. And so Satan knew that David has the potential, being the king of Israel, can bring the whole kingdom of people, whole nation of people, to come to know God and follow God. And then they will be subservient to God, and then God will receive the glory. So Satan decided that if I can just get David to fall in temptation, I can change the nation. Satan also thought that if I can change Jesus while he was on earth, I can do the same thing as well. That's why Jesus also was tempted for 40 days in the desert. And I think the same is true for you and me. Satan knew that one of us, as Christians, have the power to bring many, many people to come to know Jesus. One of us can bring much glory to God in this world. That's why he's fighting so hard to get you. And what Satan is doing in temptation, he's not trying to make you hate God. He doesn't need to do that. All he needed to do is make you forget about God. Think with me this way. If you just change, 1 degree of difference is really little, right? 1 degree is really minute in a really small distance. But if you extend that distance 2 lines that make 1 degree, if you extend them over miles upon miles, the distance between that 1 degree, all of a sudden, between those 2 lines, become really big. Let me give you an example. If you have 1 degree of difference, after 100 yards, you will be off by 5.2 feet. Not that big of a difference, but noticeable. After a mile, it will be about 100 feet. After you travel from San Francisco to LA, it'll be about 6 miles. So if your GPS tells you to go 1 degree off of where you're supposed to go, you will end 6 miles away from where San Francisco, the downtown San Francisco is. Now, if you go a rocket from the moon, you will be over 4,169 miles off. That will be twice the diameter of a moon. Meaning, if you go 1 degree off from Earth to moon, if you go for 4,000 miles, if you go for that distance, you will be 2 moons away off from where you're supposed to be. I think you get the point. Satan doesn't need to tempt us, help us to fall in temptation by much. All he needed to do is for you to fall in one temptation every single day for a long period of time, then you will be very, very, very far off from God. And these temptations are the amazing thing or the powerful thing is that these temptations are tailor-made for you and me. Satan knows you much better than you know yourself. Satan knew exactly which button to push. And as we look at the story, here's when we pick up the story, is that Satan knew exactly what David, his heart, his desire was, and he used it against David to turn David away from God, because he was a strategic person in the kingdom of God, just like you and I. You might think, I'm not a strategic person in the kingdom of God, but believe me, so the reason why Satan attacks you is because you are. Every one of us is strategic. Now, temptations often show up when we are not faithful in what God calls us to do. When we are idle, when we're lazy, when we're staying back from what God calls us to do, that's when Satan used temptation to challenge us and cause us and to tempt us. Look at the story here, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. From the very beginning of the story, it says this: in the spring of that year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab, his general, his top general, and his servants with him, and all Israel. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. It is springtime, the cold winter just passed. Here's David. Supposedly, this is the time traditionally for kings to lead his people, to go out in battle, to claim victory. Here's David, who was the giant killer, remember? He was supposed to be a great warrior. He was supposed to represent the country and lead his men to go out. And the verse says, he sent his general to go on his own. He sent his servants. And he says, all of Israel except who? Himself. This is the prime time for the king to go lead his people, represent God, represent the country. But here he is, staying home, in bed, instead of being in battle. And the result doesn't seem to change. There were great victory, they were having great success, they're annihilating all these people, but yet David remained at Jerusalem. David had a job to do. God gave him a calling. God wanted him to represent God and claim victory in the promised land, and yet David remained, stay back, and sit back easily, securely, in the comfort of his own home, rather to be in battle where God had called him to be. And that is oftentimes where temptations show up in your life and my life, when we remain and stay back at ease from what God has called us to do. Temptations come when you're supposed to do your homework and you decided not to open the book and sit in front of your desk, in front of your computer. Temptation shows up when you decided not to come to church while you're at home, just relaxing and taking a nap. Temptation comes when you're supposed to read the Bible and pray, you get bored and lounge around at home and watching TV. When we are not doing what God has called us to do, we give the devil, Satan, a way to tempt us. We gave him an opportunity to tempt us so that we can be turned away. And believe me, Satan will offer you that freely. That temptation, an irresistible temptation, so that you will bite into his temptation, fall in temptation, and be away from God. That is what temptation is. When we are not faithful in what God has called us to do, we decide to take a backseat and not continue on what God calls us to do. Oftentimes, temptation showed up. And here's exactly what happened to David. Because as you continue to read the story in verse 2, here's what it says. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very, very beautiful. So while David was supposed to be in battle, he was in bed, And he woke up, not in the morning, maybe in the afternoon, he woke up, he's like, this is such a beautiful day. He probably yawned, walk around his nice palace. Back then, kings often have a palace, two-story. They have a patio area that was outside on the second floor that could oversee all of his kingdom. He just got out of his couch thinking, what should I do today? I have so much time. But in reality, where should he be? He should be in battle. But he stayed back, probably slept in a little bit, kind of lean like that, and look out. And then there, Satan, he gave Satan a foothold. He gave Satan an opportunity to tempt him. And when he looked out, it wasn't just the land that he owned, the people that is a part of his kingdom. What he saw was not an accident. What he saw was a beautiful woman bathing. You don't see a beautiful woman bathing on top of the roof any other day. It doesn't happen now. It doesn't happen back then either. This is not by any way an accident. This is all orchestrated by Satan, because Satan knew that if he can tempt David into sin, that would ruin the plans of God, that would take glory away from God. And that's how temptations often work. It often gives us a sight, allows us to see something that we want to see. See, David wanted to see a woman. How do I know that? The reason why David wanted to see one of the first steps of temptation happens is Satan will let you see what really tickles your heart, particularly the things that are sinful. We knew that David ought have a fondness of women, because earlier in chapter 5, shortly after he became a king, it says David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. David has this desire for more wives and more women. The more, the merrier. It is not by God's design. It was, in Deuteronomy, it was wrong and sinful for man to have more than one wife. Yet David continued to marry not just wives, but concubines. And in the easy afternoon where he was supposed to be in battle, he was back in his home. Satan gave him a great view to see not just any woman, but a beautiful woman. You see, your eyes and my eyes are so important. Scripture, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, it says this, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. What you see affects deep inside of who you are. We have a saying in our society, right? Your eye is the what? Window to your soul. Your eyes are a window to your soul. And what Satan would always do with temptation, he'll let you see. So while you're supposed to do your homework at home, you close your book and leave your book closed, you have the screen in front of you. Guess what? Satan will give you a great sign and click on whatever website that you want to be on, whatever apps that you want to be on your iPad. He gave you a great sign of what you really wanted to do, maybe video games, maybe websites that you're not supposed to be on. He opened your eyes and gave you opportunity to see that. And for others, it might be that you open up your eyes so that the person that you're interested in, the person that you have a crush on, will show right in front of you. They may give you a compliment. That all of your eyes are like, I'm glad this person is starting noticing about me. You see, and when we give Satan an opportunity, he will always open up our eyes to see what we want to see. And that was the case with David. David wanted to see a woman. He's always been. And here's a woman when the scripture said a very beautiful woman. Scripture means it. It was not a flattery. Satan doesn't just give you a so-so woman to look at. Satan gave David the best, the most beautiful woman to look at, so that his desire can be satisfied, so that this temptation would be as good as what David secretly wished. See, David thought that it was just his luck that day. I opened up and there is a woman, just my day. But little did he realize that was Satan's temptation, Satan's plan to put him away from God. He often opened up our sight. And not only does he open up our sight, here's the second thing, how temptation works. Not only did David saw Bathsheba, David went on and asked about Bathsheba. That's how temptation works. Satan let you see what you want to see. that he makes you curious and want to ask more and pursue more about this temptation that is right in front of you, seems irresistible, seems so good, so opportunistic. See, David inquired about the woman following the... If you continue on in the verse in chapter 11, here's what it says, chapter 11, verse 3. After David saw Bathsheba, here's what he says. David sent and inquired about the woman, and one of the servants says, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now let me ask you, why would David want to ask about Bathsheba? Like, does he really, really want to get to know her? Like, does he really think that, like, man, I wonder who she is? Like, I wonder if she wants to get to know me. My suspicion is that David only had one thought in mind and one thought only. David wanted to sleep with her. He's not thinking, maybe there's something I must be able to do to care for her. She's alone on the roof. All he is thinking about is, how can I get that woman? So what he does is, as a good king, I have servants, send my servants and go tell them. But I want you to look at the servant's response. One of the servants was daring enough to make a comment about this. Look at this, what it says. It is a very strange comment. Look at this. Chapter 11, verse 3 says this. The servant says, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah of Hittite? On first look, it doesn't seem strange. The reason why it doesn't seem strange is because most of us don't talk this way. But back in the days of David, when you talk about another person, you really only give description about the person's father. So like Abraham, Isaac is the son of Abraham. Isaac is the son of Abraham, David, son of Jesse. And the servant would have stopped and said, Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam. But notice what the servant said, continue. He said, yes, is she not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. The wife of Uriah the Hittite. Here's the servant thinking, he knows exactly what his master, the king, was thinking about. He knew he's not out of concern and love for this girl. He knew he's trying to hit, king, I know what you're thinking, but do you know she's someone's wife? Like, if you want to know more about her, if you really go through what you're trying to do, you know what exactly you're doing? You're committing adultery. You're going to be sleeping with someone else's wife. And here's the servant hinting at all of his power to hint at the king, and yet the king continue on and resist that. And that's what temptations often do. When we think we can handle temptation, what happens is most of the time when we look at temptation and face temptation, we become what the scripture says, animal. Psalm 73, 21, 22 says this, when the soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, when we don't get what we want, it says this, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Here's the psalmist saying, every time when I don't get what I want, I acted like a child, I acted like an animal. The animal instinct of me wanted and demand what I really want from God. And that's exactly what happened to David. Even the servant hinted very clearly, this is somebody else's wife. And yet David did not hesitate and continue to send a servant or servants to bring her to him, to ask more about her. Not only did he see Bathsheba, he asked for Bathsheba. Every single time when temptation shows up, you have a choice to do. You have two choices. One is either you fight against it or you get away from it. Either you fight or you flee. Now most of us, especially for those of us who guys, we are very confident in our power. So we think, after all, I have the Holy Spirit in me. I have the power of God. I should fight against the temptation. Let me think about it. Let me be rational about it. Let me see how I can fight against this temptation. I can push it back. But the reality is that you don't have the power at that very moment staring at what you're seeing right then and there that is tempting you to fight back. That goes not just for the guys, that goes for the girls, that goes for every one of us because we are like the psalmist. We become like an animal when we see what we want, even though in our hearts we know it's wrong. So there's two choices. Either you can fight it or you flee, you get away from it. But the scripture tells us the godly thing to do is not to fight it right then and there. It's actually to flee. fleeing, getting away from it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I won't read all the verses. It says, flee these things, get away from it at that moment. 2 Timothy 2:2. So flee, get away, leave youthful passions and pursue righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, flee from sexual immorality. At the heat of the moment, you are not thinking straight. I am not thinking straight. So when you are in front of your computer, when you have things on your websites in front of you that you know you're not supposed to look at, the question is no longer, should I click on another site? Should I do something else? What you need to do is you need to get out of that room, turn off the computer, and get out of that room. There's a program on my computer I installed called Covenant Eyes. It's not a perfect system, but there is a button on there that will disconnect your internet the moment you click on that. The purpose of that is so that you and I, or I, if I am on somewhere that I'm not supposed to be, I am not thinking. I need to be fleeing. The same is true for you and I. Whatever temptation that you're facing, maybe your temptation is not pornography, is not sexual things, maybe it's violence. Maybe you're it's attention from other people. Whatever your temptation that Satan gladly put it in a platter for you, what you need to do when that shows up, don't think, flee. Because the moment when you get out of that situation, get out of that room, you then have the Holy Spirit, you are in the right mind to start thinking clearly about what you're facing. At that moment, all of us, like Jesus was reminding his disciples, our spirit is willing, but our flesh is all too weak. We are weak with our flesh, and we need to flee. The scripture tells us that's the way to get out of temptation. Whoa. But here we see in the story, David did not flee. In fact, he pursued, he inquired, he asked more, because once he gets to know more, he wants even more. And what happened? Next thing is, the scripture said he went and get her. Chapter 11 verse 4 says, so David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, which is a coy way of saying they had sex together. And now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. David saw, out of the convenience, out of his laziness, from what God has called him to do, he has the opportunity, and Satan gave him opportunity to see what he wanted to see. Then he continued to ask more about it. The next step is, if you don't flee, then you're just going to go down, walk down on that path of sin. See, temptation itself is not sin. Jesus was tempted for 40 days. It's what you do with that temptation. That is what makes you sin or not sin. And David chose the path of sin. And oftentimes, that's what sin is like. Sin is like a snowball rolling over and over again, and eventually become an avalanche. Because of time, I can't go through the passage, but if you continue to read on, if you know the story, you know that. Continue to read on. What happened was, David did not stop right there. Not only did he commit adultery, later on, he decided to commit premeditated murder because he needed to cover up the sin that he had committed. So he, later on, you can read the rest of chapter 11. He sent Bathsheba's husband to the most fierce part of the battle so that he will be killed. And that's what temptation does to us when we don't flee. It leads to us to one sin, to another sin. Not only adultery, not only lying. Then it becomes murder. And as you look at the end of chapter 11, it says this. When it was heard that Uriah was dead, Bathsheba lamented over her husband, and when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and born him a son. But the thing that David had done, here's the key here, has displeased the Lord. David saw, David inquired and pursued, and now he finally sinned. Not once, twice, three times. And if you read, continue to read, that is what's going to happen when we do not flee from temptation. Satan wants you to walk down on that path to sin. I think for many of us, if we're honest, we all have fallen into temptation. I think one of the beautiful things about this story is not the fact that only David sinned, but that there was restoration. Because the story continues. that one day finally David owned up to his sin. It took a prophet Nathan to brought it up to him and really put it in his face and finally acknowledged his sin. And here's the beauty of this story. It's not that he fell, but that there is grace and forgiveness. Because here's what happened. Psalm 51 was his prayer to confess to the Lord. Here's what he says. After what happened, he gave birth to a son. He married Bathsheba and killed Uriah. It took a while for him to get it, but when he got it, he genuinely repented to the Lord and asked God for forgiveness. Here's what he says. I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, God only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Finally, David owned up to his sin and asked God to forgive his sins. This is important because you and I likely had committed sin, likely had fallen into temptations. But what I want you to know is this. In spite of what David had committed, adultery, premeditated murder, and lying, God continued after his repentance to use him. Think about this. David was the one who had all the resources and money to build a temple and to give to his son Solomon to build a temple. Not only that, David, out of David's lineage, out of generations from generations on from David's line of lineage, lines of descendants, came Jesus. See, when we genuinely repented of our sins and ask God for forgiveness, there's always grace and forgiveness. God did not just say, no longer would I use David to bring forth the Messiah, my son, to come on earth. Because David's were genuine, his repentance was genuine, his asking God for forgiveness, God continued on and used him. In fact, the rest of his life, the kingdom of Israel has been greater than any other kingdom that has been ever since after he passed, after he died, the kingdom started to fall. But as long as he was king over Israel, he has been a very, very successful king by many, many levels. So perhaps today you felt like you have fallen. You felt like, man, what's there to do? I've already fallen to temptation. I've already done screwed up. God can't use me. God doesn't want me anymore. I want you to know that you don't have to feel that way because God, out of what we just what we remembered and partake through the cross, had offered you grace and forgiveness and no one else can. There is no sin that is deeper than what the grace of God can offer to you. David, even in the New Testament, was known as the man after God's own heart. After everybody knew about David committing adultery, after everybody knew that he killed Uriah, after everybody knew that he was trying to cover up, he confessed it, he asked for forgiveness, and God restored him. But that restoration does not exclude consequences. So before he said, oh, let me sin more, then God's grace would increase, and I will still be used by God. Before he jumped to that, there was still a consequence. You see, the son that he gave birth to with Bathsheba was not, the first son that he gave birth to with Bathsheba is not Solomon, was not Solomon. The first son that he gave birth to with Bathsheba eventually died quickly after he was born. So God's forgiveness is always available, but it does not exclude consequences. So yes, God will forgive you, God will grant you forgiveness, but there, because of our sin, there can still be consequences that will happen in your life. And so before we jump again and say, oh, let me just do whatever I want and ask for forgiveness later, you don't have to go through that pain, because that period of time when his son passed away, was dying, that was one of the most depressed period of David's life. It was something that he would have been able to avoid it if he did not stay home in bed instead of going to battle doing what God had called him to do. He didn't have to be there with the wide open looking at that naked woman, beautiful Bathsheba, bathing. So you and I don't have to go through some of the pains in our lives if we are willing to follow what God has called us to do. But in the case that you have fallen in temptation, the grace is always before you if you're willing to repent. I just want to end on this verse. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. It says this, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, meaning in the fear that he fall. Let the person who thinks he can stand take heed, pay attention, just in case he will fall. the difference between someone who can stand and someone who can fall is right in the middle. It says, take heed. Take heed, take care, take attention, pay attention to what previous people, the mistakes that they have made. You and I don't have to go through the pains and the sorrows of the same sin if we take heed. If you want to stand and not fall, take heed of what God has taught you. Take heed of what the scripture has shown you. Every time when it happens, don't be like David. Don't just look at it. Don't just see it. Don't just inquire about it. And next thing, and end up sinning. Flee. Run. Go away. Run to God. The name of God is like a strong and mighty tower. The righteous run to it and find shelter in it. That's what God wants you to do. And you don't have to go through some of the pains that we may have to go through if we fall into temptation. But again, if you did fall in temptation, if you do fall, if you will fall in temptation, I want you to remember that God's forgiveness is always, always available if you genuinely repent and ask God to forgive you. Let's pray together. My Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the story of David. Lord, I love your word, because you don't ever sugarcoat people like David, people like Abraham, these heroes of faith that's supposed to be so good and so mature and so godly, and yet you put their sin wide open in the scripture for us to read. Because you know that none of us are righteous in and of ourselves. That is the very reason why you came down on earth to die on the cross for us, because we can't do it on our own. So Lord, I want to thank you in advance that there will be times in our weakness that we will fall. But Lord, would your Holy Spirit remind us once again, help us to flee and run. But in the times that we become weak and falling short of your glory and fall under temptation of Satan, Lord, help us to come clean before you. Help us to genuinely be repentant, willing to turn around and ask you for forgiveness. And as we receive your forgiveness, help us, give us the faith to believe that what you have done on the cross have washed our sins away. That there will be no guilt and no shame lingering around, because what you have done on that cross is real. And Lord, sometimes those are moments that we find it hardest to believe, even after we repent of you. Lord, I just want to pray for anyone in our congregation today, Lord. If there's guilt, if there's shame, if there's fear of you because of what we have done, Lord, I just ask for the grace of God to remind them once again that your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on us. So Lord, give us the strength this week as we face temptations upon temptations, that the power of God will be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.